Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I felt the need to depart from our studies in the book of Revelation for a few weeks. I have to admit that the preparation of these studies has been very intense, and preaching verse by verse through the first 13 chapters has been wearisome to my mind and soul. In fact, we should not be surprised at that. Solomon warned us in Ecclesiastes 12, much study is wearisome to the flesh. And when I got up last Monday morning, I said, Jan, I feel like I run away. And, of course, David said the same thing when he was under pressure. He says, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. Then he says, Selah. Pause and think of that. That's right. But that's not the only factor in my decision in departing from our studies in Revelation for the time being. I believe it would be beneficial to all of us. We have been slugging away through all the horrible judgments that are coming upon the earth, the massive loss of life, the demonic hordes that will be let loose to destroy and terrify the whole world, and for the past 2 weeks, the rise of the Antichrist, the rise of the false prophet, and the fact that the entire world of unsaved mankind will be deceived into worshiping the Antichrist. They will take his mark without which they cannot buy or sell. And taking this mark, they will be sealing their eternal destinies in the torments of hell forever and ever and ever. As a result, I think we need a break. We're all in need of some divine encouragement. And there's nothing more encouragement to the weary soul than being reminded of all the benefits and blessings that come to us from our precious God and Savior and Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been given great, kind, and gracious gifts. Many of those magnificent blessings and glorious benefits are the primary focus of this 103rd Psalm. And this morning I want to look at our text in a broad overview. And then the upcoming weeks do a verse-by-verse exposition of the entire psalm. Your outline shows you how I have opened up the text. How many of you have an outline for me this morning? Two people have. You don't, Sean. I don't mean my outline. I mean the one you did. He's always trying to get slick with me. Leanne made one, and Faye made one out. I appreciate their hard work in doing that. Thank you for that, and appreciate you doing that. First of all, I want to consider we should be blessing the Lord because of our tendency to forget who He is and what He has done. Look at verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, I want you to notice that in these first two verses, David is focusing on himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word bless means to kneel or salute. Some translations have it praise the Lord. It means the same thing. And when this word is used of God blessing us, there are tangible evidences that are conveyed to us. God does tangible things in our lives when He blesses us. But there's nothing we can do to add anything to God. There's nothing we can say that bring any changes to His character. There's nothing we can do that makes Him more or less sovereign. He's perfect in Himself. To bless the Lord means to praise the Lord. It means to acknowledge who He is in the totality of His being, that He is alone is worthy of our affections and our attention. Now, in the context of the psalm, we are to bless Him for all He has done for us and that He has given to us, to praise Him for all of His attributes and the benefits that flow out of them and are graciously applied to us. And the psalm is full to overflowing with many of those glorious benefits. His abundant grace, His tender mercies, His loving kindness, His pity for us, even though He knows our frame and remembers that we are but dust. Unlike many of the other Psalms, there are no pleas for help, no cries for deliverance, no petitions occurs throughout the entire Psalm, not a single word of supplication. David focuses solely on the Lord and the blessings and benefits he bestows upon us. If you have trouble praising the Lord, turn to this Psalm, and you'll find that that will be great help. Spurgeon said, "We often write our blessings in the sand and engrave our complaints in marble. We never forget our complaints, but the good things that God does, sometimes we don't remember." Notice verse 1 again. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name." David was imploring himself to use every faculty of his being to bless the Lord. His mind, his heart, his soul, his emotions, his energy, and his physical members. And in light of what God had done for him, should he do less? Some of you already this morning are staring off into space, and I can see your mind's 50 miles away. But that's why we need to remember what God has done for us, so that we can be like David and say, "All that was in me, bless his holy name." The psalm also deals with the fact that sometimes we forget all about those glorious benefits. Look at the text, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." David not only challenged himself to bless the Lord for all his benefits, but to be certain that he does not forget them. Now, we have a major problem with our memories, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. I had an uncle, and I never saw this fail. People would come up to him and say, "I heard a great sermon today. Man, it was the best I ever heard." And he'd ask him one question. "What did the preacher preach about?" "I don't know, but it was sure good." The command, "Forget not all the benefits," is not speaking of those senior moments that some of you old people are having, or even the natural tendency, young and old, to forget things. But David's concern was the multitude, the magnitude, the glories, and the eternal significance of those benefits would become diminished or taken for granted. He did not want them to be overshadowed with far less important things. And if we do not continue the process of renewing our minds about the glorious benefits that the Lord has bestowed and continues to bestow upon us, they will begin to fade from our minds. We will have less and less reason to bless the Lord. We certainly will not be motivated to bless Him with all that is in us if we become guilty of forgetting those benefits. We often forget just how good God has been and continues to be to us as His children. I was just sharing one of those things with Jan this morning about some situation. I said, I'm not going to bring out what it was. I said, "Isn't it amazing you focus on the negative and yet you got these blessings right before you that loom so large you forget to even look at them?" We allow ourselves to get caught up with the problems and the troubles of life so much that we forget where the Lord found us, what He did for us, and where He's taking us, as Pastor Sean is bringing out in the Sunday school this morning. We are all guilty of allowing our eyes to wander from the Lord. Our focus becomes man-centered instead of God-centered. Far too often we are guilty of forgetting all His benefits. Especially in the world in which we live today, it's in a constant state of flux. Our nation's fighting several wars. The economy, I don't care what the idiotic economists tell you, it's an absolute shambles. You don't get out of debt by incurring more debt. I feel like our nation is being run by whatever. People are having problems with their health, their homes, their finances. Even the church is not immune from problems because people come and people go. But we need to remember that while the world is changing, the church may be changing, and our lives may be changing, the multitude and the magnitude of the Lord's benefits never change. Why? Because the Lord never changes. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, commenting on this text, says, engrave God's blessing in your heart and you'll never grow weary of praising Him. Never forget God's blessings. Praise Him for all He has done. Don't load your mind with past burdens, but enrich it with the memory of His blessings. Unquote. And one of the ways to do that is read, reread, meditate, and even memorize all or portions of this 103rd Psalm. That's a good homework assignment for you. If you want to really learn to bless the Lord and not forget what He has done for you, read and reread and even start committing to memory large portions of this glorious Psalm. Now, it's at this point, after verses 1 and 2, the psalmist becomes precise, having spoke of the great benefits in general, he now begins to set forth what many of those benefits are and that we must not forget. First of all, we should be blessing the Lord because of all of His benefits. First of all, look at verse 3. The Lord forgives all of our sins. Now notice the shift in focus by David from himself to us. Where in the beginning he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now he says, who forgives all your iniquities. And right on down through verse 5, the focus is on us and what God has done for us. Who forgives all your iniquities. Just that should be enough to make us want to swing in the chandelier and roll on the floor. Amen. The word iniquities means bent or crookedness. It refers to that evil bent in our nature that pulls us towards sin. It brings the mind to the fact that we are sinners and we have sinned. And forgives, praise God, it's in the present tense. He has forgiven and continues to forgive every sin that we've committed and will commit if we bring it to Him. I love that song. I was going to call you. I'm going to ask you to look this one up. It's called Why? But the chorus goes, all my iniquities on Him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. So secondly, the Lord heals all our various diseases. Look at the first part of verse 3. The latter part of verse 3. Who heals all your diseases. And the word heals is in the present tense, which means He heals and continues to heal. Now diseases, although God does heal some of our physical diseases, the primary focus of the text is on all our diseases, so it's most likely referring to what we would call spiritual diseases. Spiritual blindness. Spiritual uncleanness. Because Isaiah said we all are unclean. It's speaking of spiritual leprosy. You see, back then when you had that very contagious disease of leprosy, you had to go around and yell, unclean, unclean, because it was so contagious. He heals us from our lust, our hate, our greed, our jealousy, discouragement. Just as surely as diseases of the body can take away physical life, the diseases of the soul can deaden us toward the things of God and leave us lifeless and weak. Thank God He has a remedy for the diseases of the soul. Every day the divine physician visits us through His grace. He tenderly and effectively heals all our diseases of the soul. But this may include physical disease that come upon us as a result of sin. Do you remember the text in James 5? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the implication in James is that you may be afflicted by God because of sin. And if we confess that sin, he will come in and step in and heal that sin and heal those diseases. Number three, he redeems your life from everlasting destruction. Look at verse 4. All you who redeems your life from destruction. Redeems means to pay a ransom in order to secure the freedom of the one for whom the ransom was paid. Destruction, the consequences of sin. Sin destroys everything it touches. Every one of us were born slaves to sin. Sin was our master, but through the redemptive work of Christ, we have been set free. Read Romans 6. Christ paid the ransom price on the cross and set us free from this harsh taskmaster. Destruction also means the ultimate end of the unrepentant sinner. Eternal destruction in a Christless hell. He redeemed us from being a slave to sin and from our ultimate destruction in hell. We often think, and probably some of you have lost those that you have known over the last week or month or so, and you're almost certain that they're not saved. And when you read the awful torments of hell, even the regenerate mind finds itself pushing away. How horrible that is. And if you're here this morning, you've been saved. The Lord has took you out of the slave market. He has redeemed your soul from that destruction. The Lord crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. Look at the latter part of verse 4. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. Notice he doesn't just crown us with mercy, but with tender mercy. He doesn't just crown us with kindness, but with loving kindness. We serve a God who moves in the realm of the superabundance. He operates in the arena of more than enough. When he moves in our lives, it's never just enough. What he does and what he gives is always more than enough. How often you just read about his abundant mercy, his abundant grace, his abundant loving kindness. The Lord satisfies our needs and renews our youthful vigor, verse 5. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. As our gracious Heavenly Father, he gives us things that satisfy the soul. You often hear of many of the famous people, whether it's in the entertainment industry or sports or what it is, have all the money in the world, have all the fame in the world, have everything that this world has the good in superabundance, and yet you find them taking their lives in their hotel rooms or being arrested for drug overdose or all of those things. Why? Because there's nothing in them that there's nothing in life that satisfies. But the Lord will satisfy us. He doesn't always give us what we want, but he always gives us what is best for us. And those who rest in him will draw their strength from him and find that they are in a constant state of renewal. That's one of the good things about having a break and taking a vacation once in a while. Now, I know it's hard for some of you to do that, but remember what Jesus said to his apostles. Come apart and rest a while. And someone said, if you don't come apart or rest, you will come apart. So that's some of those good things. Oh, who draw their life and satisfaction from the Lord will display strength. It will help you get through the storms and the difficulties of life. We should be blessing the Lord, number three, because of his righteous judgments on behalf of others. Now, you will notice there's another shift in focus here in these next two verses. Up to this point, it was David motivating himself. Secondly, reminding us for what God has done for us. But now here's a focus on a group of people that may or not include us personally. We see that the recipients of his righteous judgment, verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Those who are the victims of injustice, who are being exploited and demoralized by harsh treatment, who are unable to extricate themselves from these circumstances. Praise God that he knows all about oppression and injustice, and he's concerned for those who are so treated. He promises to step in and come to their aid. Look at verse 6. The Lord executes righteous and justice for all who are oppressed. Very quickly, just flip over to Psalm 72, please. Psalm 72. It just sort of expands upon a little bit upon this text here. Look at verse 12. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Then we see the example of his righteous judgments. At first, verse 7 doesn't seem to fit. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of men. But then, as I got thinking about it, Moses and the nation of Israel are classic examples of political, social, and physical oppression when they were slaves in Egypt. But they are also classic examples of the Lord executing righteousness and justice for all who oppressed. He brought them out of bondage into rich fulfillment. Then in verses 8 through 18, we should be praising the Lord or blessing the Lord because of his abundant mercy in his dealings with us. We've already learned that he forgives all our iniquities. But David expands and enlarges on the issue of sin from our Lord's perspective. The Lord is quick to show mercy and bestow grace. But praise God, he's very slow to get angry. He doesn't just ignore our sins. He gets angered by our sins, but his anger is slow in coming, and it's momentary. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't give us what we deserve. In a real sense, the punishment he doles out falls far short of the heinous nature of our sin. Look at verse 10. For as the heavens are high above the... He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Go through the Bible and read what happened to people for certain sins under the law. And realize how God, how sinful we have been, some of the things we have done, knowing that we deserve the full wrath of God. But praise God, when he has saved us, he never punishes us in relationship to the intensity of our sin. The punishment, he never gives us what we deserve, or we'd all be burning in hell right now. And the reason for all of his superabundant mercy, David tries to measure the abundance of his mercy by that which is beyond measure, the height of the heavens above the earth. Look at verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. The universe is so vast that the most advanced technology today falls far short in being able to measure its vastness. What little bit we can measure is done with what's called light years, the distance that light travels in a year. I think I remember my science is 148,000 miles a second. And that's the way we have to measure the distance to some of the stars. But there's galaxies far beyond what we know. And David is saying, that's how great God's mercy is towards us, as high as the heavens are above the earth. The reason the Lord is able to show mercy is that He's removed our sins into infinity. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Notice He doesn't say as far as the north is from the south, because you can measure that distance. There's a north pole and there's a south pole. But there's no east pole or west pole. There's no fixed point east and no fixed point west. Therefore, it can't be measured, the distance between. This is how far the Lord has removed our sins from us. You want to add to that, He also not only removes our sins into infinity, but He completely forgets them. Hebrews 10:7, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hello? Are you all out there? The pastor carried the burden of a secret sin he had committed many years before. He had repented, but still had no peace, no sense of God's forgiveness. In the church, it was a woman who claimed to have visions in which she spoke with Jesus and He with her. The pastor was obviously skeptical, so he said to her, the next time you speak with Jesus, I want you to ask Him what sin your pastor committed while he was in seminary. The woman said, okay. Then a few days later, the pastor asked, well, did you visit Jesus in your dreams? She said, yes, I did. And did you ask Him what sin I committed in seminary? She said, yes. Well, what did He say? He said, I don't remember. In light of verse, you sound asleep this morning. My goodness, you people are pathetic. You're absolutely pathetic. I'm going to jump to my application and blow you all right out of the pew in about 5 minutes. But He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. What a beautiful thought. Secondly, in His fatherly compassion for us. Look at verses 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. The other day, our little great-granddaughter was with us, and Mark and Christy brought her, and she was basically pretty good. But then eventually sometimes, I don't know whether she gets pain in her belly or what, but she was just crying her head off. And so much, the tears were coming down. She was breaking out into sweat. And you feel compassion for her. You feel pity that you can't do anything to help that little child. And that's the way the Lord is with us. Even though He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust, that we're nothing but dust and ashes, He still has pity upon us. And then thirdly, in His everlasting mercy toward us. We have already learned that God's mercy is abundant beyond measure, but now David lets us know that His abundant mercy is endless. Verses 15 through 18. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, but the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. You'll find that same thought all throughout the Psalms to remind us of how brief life is. And he's contrasting the brevity of our life with the endlessness of his mercy. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. And then lastly, we should be praising the Lord because of His sovereignty over all of creation. We see this reality of His sovereignty in verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. What's the implication of that? Everything in creation should be praising God. You know something? Everything in creation does praise God. The only ones who are negligent is man. Everything praises God. You read through the Psalms, you'll find that the trees, the birds, everything praises God. We're the only ones that have to be prompted to praise God. Look at verse 20. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, you do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let me take two lines of application. For those who are saved, and those blessings that we've reiterated are yours because of Christ, I want to go back to verse 1 and draw our application from there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless His holy name. David was imploring himself to use every faculty of his being. His mind, his heart, his soul, his emotion, his energy, to bless the Lord. And as we said, in light of what God has done for him, should he have done less? If we were as determined to bless the Lord, if we were as energized and animated as David was in blessing the Lord for all he has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us, it would revolutionize these worship services. You wouldn't be sitting there staring off into space, wondering what you're going to do this afternoon. We would come into this place prepared to bless the Lord. How many of you spent 10 seconds preparing yourself to come here this morning? And we would do it with all of our minds, all of our souls, all of our hearts, all of our emotions, all of our energy. And if Deborah wants to wave her arms, fine. Wave your arms, Deborah. We love it. No half-hearted worships. No lifeless, mindless singing of the hymns. And I'm just not talking to you. I'm talking to myself. No wandering thoughts. No looking around at others. No looking back at the clock. We would worship the Lord with all of our being. And in light of what God has done for us, as set forth in this psalm, should we do less? If we were as determined to bless the Lord, if we were as energized and animated as David was in blessing the Lord for all He has done, is doing for us, and will do for us, it would revolutionize our prayer services. You wouldn't be sitting home saying, I don't feel like going tonight. Because there have been a lot of times I haven't feel like coming. I used to say, oh, I wish I had a headache or something so I could stay home. I have to admit that. Because the devil will fight us on that, because if the Lord's going to use His church, He'll do it through the prayer service. And there'll be no struggling to find things to pray for, no dullness of mind, no vain repetitions, no wondering when it's going to be over. And to some of you young people, no fooling around while the prayers are going on. Hello? Do you see? Our hearts would be overflowing with love and adoration for our kind and gracious Heavenly Father. The build-up in our praise to our Lord Jesus would come pouring forth from our mouths. And when Pastor Sean and I stand up to close in prayer, you'd pray us off our feet. Do you see how important this psalm is in reminding us of who God is and how kind and gracious He is to His people and the encouragement that it brings us? But does it not also show how little we know, how little we appreciate, and how little we think about the glorious benefits that He has bestowed upon us? Oh, yeah, we'll talk about justification, sanctification in a theological, sterile setting. But when is the last time you went into the Scriptures and read about what Christ has done for you and just felt like your soul was overwhelmed with joy and peace and glory? This psalm will go a long way in helping you in that area. For those who are not saved, you can be the recipients of the abundant mercy and the glorious grace of God set forth in this text if you will acknowledge one of the great implications of the psalm. You are a sinner in need of a salvation. You are a sinner standing on the brink of eternal damnation. But praise God, if you understand who Christ is and that you are a sinner and God will promise to save you if you come to Him, He will redeem your life from destruction. And a quote from Isaiah 55, and He will abundantly pardon. Notice, He won't just pardon. He will abundantly pardon. Let's bow in prayer. Forgive us, Lord, but for being so shabby in our understanding of what You have done for us, have done and will do for us. For the glorious prospects of what await us in heaven. Not because anything we have done. Everything we do, according to Isaiah, all our righteousness are like dirty rags to You. We are all like an unclean thing, and our iniquities are like a leaf that fades. And our iniquities take us away like the wind. But in spite of all of that, You sent Your own Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place and to dare take upon us the iniquity of us all. And therefore You're able to forgive all our iniquities and redeem our souls and our life from eternal damnation, to crown us with loving kindness and tender mercy, to satisfy our mouth with good things so our energies are renewed like the eagle. Thank You for the fact that You are gracious, You are merciful and kind, slow to anger and abundant in mercy. You will not always strive with us nor keep Your anger forever. Oh, Father, thank You that You have not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. And You're like a tender, loving, sympathetic Heavenly Father, even though we are but dust and ashes. You love us with great compassion, and Your mercy is forever for those who fear You, who do your commandments, who keep Your commandments, or keep Your covenant, know Your commandments and do them. May we go from this place determined that we're going to think and rethink and read and reread the word portions of the Word of God that remind us of Your abundant mercy and blessings upon us, so that we will, in our own private time, in our daily life, and as we come into this service, praise You with all of our being. It would not be half-hearted worship. We wouldn't come here having stayed up half the night watching TV all dull and mind all dull and sleepy and all those other things. You deserve pure worship. We need to worship You within spirit and in truth. We can't do that, Lord, if we're not prepared to come in before You. May that be our goal, we pray. Bless each one in this place this morning with this wonderful text. Speak to those who are not saved, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.